Jesus said that his disciples were in the world, but not of the world. It's John chapter 17. And that means we experience the same things as everyone else, but we process them in a different way, in a distinctly Christian way. Well, this week, along with everyone else, we've been bombarded by news of Russia's attack on Ukraine. It's been very much, hasn't it, in the news, very much on our minds. It's been very much, as it were, everywhere. But is there a distinctively Christian way to think about what is happening? And the answer is, there always is a distinctively Christian way to think about anything and everything. So this morning I want to take a 1 week break, God willing, from our studies in 2 Timothy to ask the question, how should we as Christians respond to war in Ukraine? How should we as Christians respond to the war in Ukraine? We're in the world. We can't help but think about these things along with everyone else. But we're not of the world. We have a different perspective. So what should that be? And I've got three negatives, how we shouldn't respond, and then three positives, how we should respond. So let's jump straight in. How should we as Christians respond to the war in Ukraine? Number one, not with surprise. Not with surprise. I can't believe this is happening in our day, in our lifetime. A number of times I've come across that sort of sentiment in media pieces. A war in Europe? Well, yes, conflicts in other places, interminable strife in the Middle East, North Korea as provocative as usual, but Europe? Haven't we learned anything since World War II? How have we managed to slip back into a sort of Cold War scenario? Many people have expressed surprise, they've expressed shock even, but Christians shouldn't. Because Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Wars and rumours of wars. Rumours up until Wednesday evening, and then the real thing. The point is that Jesus said that this world will never be free of war until he returns at the end of the age. This must take place. This is how our world is. Revelation chapter 6 makes the very same point. Human history will be characterised by war, by people going hungry, even when others are full, by premature death, by the persecution of Christians, along with the inevitable spread of the gospel. That's a good thing, something good that will characterize the whole of history. And yet, war is one of those things which will always be the case. If you read Noah Harari's book, was it Homo Deus? Talks about the progress we've made and envisions a world free of famine, free of war, free of this. You know, it's just around the corner. And we think, well, am I going to believe an Israeli academic, or am I going to believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus says we shouldn't be surprised. Benjamin Franklin said that nothing was certain in this world except death and taxes. We can safely add wars and rumours of wars to that list. And that was why it was so foolish when people called World War I the war to end all wars. Despite all the evidence, our age persists with this evolutionary mindset that we are growing up as a human race, that we're putting folly behind us. Yes, we're making great strides forwards in science and technology that we can then use in the conflicts, but we're not growing up. That's what people thought at the start of the 20th century, and they couldn't have been more wrong. To use a rather banal illustration, it's like those dog owners who express surprise that their dog is misbehaving. You know, when you're out walking around and then sort of Fido comes up. And then it's just, why are you doing that? But it always does. It always runs after other dogs. It never comes back until it's ready. Why express surprise? We shouldn't be surprised. Don't sound so shocked. How should Christians respond to war in Ukraine? Not with surprise. And then second, nor with alarm. Going back to Jesus' words in Matthew 24, verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not alarmed. Many of the online opinion pieces are asking questions like, what are the chances of this conflict escalating? Having been told for 2 years that COVID is the greatest challenge we faced in peacetime, we find that we're no longer in peacetime, at least not in Ukraine and Russia. And it's easy to be alarmed. What if this or that happens? What if other Eastern European countries are drawn in? What if it turns into a full showdown between NATO and Russia? Well, surely it won't come to that. But then surely Putin won't invade Ukraine. But he has. The point is that we're not to be alarmed by the things that happen in the world. Not as if they're out of control. Not that we become indifferent or blasé. As if war isn't a terrible, terrible thing. But these are the things that Jesus has led us to expect. These are the things that will characterize our age. And God is still on his throne, and God's plan is still unfolding. But then our alarm might be of another sort altogether. What is this going to do to my already unmanageable energy bill? And just as I was preparing, I got an email from my energy provider warning of a 25% rise. It's almost doubled from what I was paying when I first moved to London. Will there be other knock-on effects? What other impacts are there going to be? It's easy to be alarmed, isn't it? Easy to be alarmed either by world events or by knock-on effects in our own lives. And the thing to do in either case is the same. We need to trust. None of this has taken God by surprise. And that includes the impact upon us, however far away. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? In all our thinking about the world on a big stage and on a small stage and on an individual level and as a local church and in our own lives, we need to remember that we have a heavenly Father. And we are very valuable, greatly valuable, supremely valuable to him. So don't be surprised, don't be alarmed. And then thirdly, how should Christians respond to war in Ukraine? Don't be obsessed, nor with obsession. There's a great danger with our 24/7 media coverage, isn't there? I wonder if you've experienced this in this last few days. Refresh the website. What's the story? What's the news? You can go to the BBC and it's live. And do you know, when was the last time that some update has been added? This is one more thing that threatens to steal our time. See, one thing is sure. The way that things are developing in Ukraine will not be affected by whether or not you keep abreast on a minute-by-minute basis. You cannot impact Ukraine, but Ukraine can impact you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 exhorts us to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. But often we can turn that on its head. The more evil the days, the worse use we make of the time because we are absorbed with a blow-by-blow coverage of what is happening. Fill the day with good things. Make unhurried time to read the Bible and to pray. Work hard at your studies or your job. Spend quality time with friends and family. Do the things you should be doing rather than endlessly updating. Catch the news at the start and the end of the day, but don't let some macabre fear of missing out rob you of precious time. Distraction is one of the greatest threats we were already facing in our society, in our lives, frittering away your life. That can be done as easily on news websites as on Netflix, on Steam, or on social media. As Jesus said in John chapter 9, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. We need to realize that God has put us where he's put us and given us the things that he has given us to do, irrespective of what is happening around our world. So don't be surprised, don't be alarmed, don't be obsessed and distracted. Those are the negatives. But now on to the positives. How should we as Christians respond to the war in Ukraine? First of the positives, with prayer. With prayer. Have you been praying about unfolding events in Ukraine? You know, prayer should be our default first response. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, that means big things and small things. We need to remember that, both ends of that. Sometimes we think, oh, that's too small to pray about, but we're still going on about it in our mind. Sometimes it almost feels too big to pray about. What difference would my prayers make? But Paul rules out, in a sense, rules in both ends, doesn't he? He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In some situations, we can do more than pray. But we can never do more than pray until we have prayed. And in situations like this, perhaps prayer is all we can do. And yet even to say, I can't do anything but pray, downplays the significance and power of prayer. I can pray. Christians have an opportunity to have an impact in a way that no one else has. We can pray. Prayer is God's primary means for involving us in what he is doing. That's the great thing that prayer is. It's God's way of involving us in what he is doing. A great reassurance to us and encouragement and blessing to us as we talk to our Heavenly Father. But also it's God's way of meaning that we can take part in what he is doing. Now, sometimes we get to do something in God's plans, in God's world, but we can always pray. Maybe prayer is God's preferred method of involving us because it prevents us from getting the glory. Be that as it may, God has his plans to bring good even out of these sad events. And God invites us to join with him in doing that by praying. So what should we be praying? Well, in part, we simply need to use our imagination, don't we? Pray for the bereaved, pray for the injured, pray for the displaced, pray for the fearful. Pray that God would restrain wicked men from doing wicked things. Pray for brothers and sisters in Ukraine. Pray that churches and Christians will be agents of hope and help, places of truth and refuge. Pray that Ukrainians and Russians alike will look upwards to God, that God will bring spiritual good out of human evil. A couple of weeks ago in our prayer meeting, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2, didn't we? Pray for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We should pray for our leaders and for leaders around the world to respond with courage and justice in ways that lead to peace and not further conflict. Very easy, isn't it? Why aren't people doing something? Why aren't they doing more? As if we know the best things to be done. How hard it is to be responsible in such situations. And often when some tragedy occurs, politicians and such like say that their prayers are with the families of the victims. That's often we have that phrase, and I often wonder, is that just a form of words that means nothing? Do these people actually believe in prayer? Do they pray? Doubtless some of the people who say, oh, my prayers are with the victims, have prayed. But I wonder how many of them are. Is it just the sort of thing that you say on these occasions? But that should never be true of Christians. We of all people know the reality of prayer. Prayer is talking to the God who made us and who saved us and who is changing us. The God who rules. We of all people have got access to the throne of grace because we know the one way to come, the way in which we can have an audience with God, a favorable reception. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we of all people should be praying about this, and indeed whatever need and brokenness we learn of in the news. I talked earlier, didn't I, about obsession, about absorption, about distraction. Why not make a conscious decision now that whenever you refresh the news page, whenever you learn something more, that you turn it into prayer? Could be brief, arrow prayer upwards, a people seen, a place mentioned. Turn that into prayer. That will sanctify your media refresh. Turn it into prayer. Pray. Consciously, deliberately bowing your head and articulating petition and plea concerning the situation. People you see, places you hear of, unfolding events, turn them all into prayer fuel. That is to be our first positive response. But then second positive, respond with compassion. How should we respond with prayer and with compassion? I mean, you think you're tempted to refresh and worry and wonder. What if you were living in Ukraine? Or what if you were a Ukrainian living abroad, even here in the UK? One of the nearby churches in our association, up in Wood Green, pastor there is married to a Ukrainian lady. Texted him, said I was praying for him and thinking about them both. He said, remember my sister-in-law in Kiev. You should have compassion. Think of how she's feeling. The wife here and the sister there. Think also of Russians living in the UK. And how easy it is in our helplessness and in frustration for people to hit out with hard words, isn't it? As if every Russian supports Vladimir Putin. Or even as if there are no complexities in this situation, that everything is entirely black and white with baddies and goodies and nothing in between. Maybe Russian speakers in East Ukraine have had a raw deal. How little we really know about the situation. Think of the words in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressors, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors was power, and there was no one to comfort them. No one to comfort either the oppressed or the oppressor. One of my brothers-in-law is a Russian speaker from Kazakhstan. I think it must be hard for all Russians. Maybe they feel deeply conflicted about what's going on. Unsure what to think. Whatever the wrongs and rights, people are fighting. People are frightened. People who are made in God's image. People like us, with sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors. And may God help us never to forget that. So we're so awash with video games and VR and movies and Netflix that it's a wonder we can tell any difference between fact and fiction. But we need to. That too is a great danger in our world of losing touch with reality, of becoming digitally dehumanized. So how should Christians respond to war in Ukraine? Not with surprise, not with alarm, not with a sort of all absorption, not with an obsession, but with prayer, with compassion, and then thirdly, with hope, with hope. The second chapter of Isaiah contains a bright picture of future hope. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He, God, shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Lovely picture, isn't it, of a future that lies ahead, the latter days. It's a sort of typical Old Testament, a sort of conflation of the blessings of the gospel age and the blessings of the age to come. The Old Testament, looking forward, in a sense, didn't have that sort of distinction. We know that because we know that we're here in the present age, still awaiting the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But often the Old Testament, when it describes these futures, pulls them all together. We started with the fact that war will characterize this age of the world. But the great news of the Christian faith, the great good news, is that the age to come has already broken in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Heaven has arrived in person, and it's as it were, the rest of it just needs to catch up on his second coming. And even now the nations are flocking to his banner, in that Christians of every nation and every ethnic group are finding forgiveness and new life in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are Russian Christians. There are Ukrainian Christians. There are Christians in all of those Eastern European countries that we see as we see the map. There are Christians in Chechnya. There are Christians wherever it is that we hear about. And one day when Jesus returns, the Prince of Peace will bring all war to an end. Just as we read there in Isaiah 2, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a glorious hope that is. What a relief that is in the world in which we live. And it will be a day of justice too. The great frustration seems to be that Putin can do as he pleases and get away with it. Really? Someone that rich, is he really going to be impacted by sanctions? Maybe it will really just hurt the rank and file. Sanctions or no sanctions, threats or no threats, Russia seems to be calling the shots. And actually, Jesus' first disciples would have understood that feeling better than maybe many of us. They lived in an occupied land under the heel of the Romans, and bitterness and resentment would be a daily threat to fester, and a helpless frustration that might is right. But the Bible is absolutely clear. One day, every knee will bow before King Jesus. Everyone will be called to give an account. Justice will be done, and no dictator or despot will get away with anything. Now, that is both reassuring as we think about our world, but it will be absolutely terrifying as we thought about ourselves, if it were not for the forgiveness held out in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of him, we can look forward to a bright future. Why would we have a hope like that and never think about it? It would be like owning a beautiful painting and hanging it on the inside of the cupboard under the stairs. It would be like living in a house with the curtains drawn when the sun is shining outside. When we hear of grim news in our world, let's not think and live as if this world is all that we have. Let's be ready and willing to give a reason for the hope that we have. Let's draw strength and encouragement from the thought that that the days of such things are numbered because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. How should Christians respond to war in Ukraine? Not with surprise, alarm, or obsession, but with prayer, compassion, and hope. A few weeks ago, I saw a very interesting sight. I was just walking around the tennis courts out there by that end of Highbury Fields, just down from the Oasis Cafe, and I saw a little boy walking along the path. And the interesting thing was, he was walking backwards. There he was, walking backwards. Now, that sounds great fun for a little chap, but it's also high risk. Like joggers, what about people on their bikes, even the park rangers in their Jeep thing? But he was perfectly safe. Why? Because he was holding hands with the lady who was walking forwards. He was going backwards like that. She was walking forwards. Maybe it was Mum. She was his eyes. And I thought that little chap was like us. You see, we're all walking backwards through life, aren't we? We can see where we've been, but we can't see where we're going. We can see what's behind us, but we can't see what's coming ahead. We see what Putin did yesterday, but not tomorrow. Much closer to home, our future is unknown. And so what's the key? We know what the key is, don't we? It's having your hand in someone who can see forwards. That's the only way to walk backwards through life. It's with your hand in God's hand. Maybe may that be each of our experience. Amen. Amen. We're going to have a final song. All our songs this morning were picked for us by the Emmanuel family, and they proved to be very appropriate and encouraging for us. And it's the same.